A word of prayer as we begin. Father, thank you for Nehemiah, the book and the man. We pray that as we study both, we might be rightly humbled, challenged, and learners after your own heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want to talk about, reflecting on Nehemiah. His open heart, his collective challenge, and his deep-rooted practical integrity. But first, I need to tell you about Peter. Peter Matthews was his name. I was a relatively young vicar, asked to take his funeral. I'd known him as a member of the church for some years, but he was one of those people who was very reticent, quiet, haltering in speech, quite tall, but quite somehow vulnerable physically, as if sort of like people sometimes with polio can have that slight unease in themselves somehow. I don't know whether he'd ever had polio, but that was the nature of this man. And as I prepared the funeral, and then as I stood giving a eulogy about him, the thing that struck me so deeply was that it was as if this man in his death was more solid and real than he had been in his life. The sort of brokenness and the things that on the outside somehow prevented you seeing the depth and strength and sheer faithfulness and beauty of this man had been stripped away. And what shone out as we reflected, as I reflected, was his integrity, his faithfulness, his generosity, his love of his family, his kindness. He wasn't somebody who'd ever put himself forward. Humility seemed to be the watchword of his life. And the thing that I was really struck by was that I knew that God had always known these things about this man, where I might not have done. And God had always valued those things in him way above anything else. And the thought was, well, that is what God values in all of us. It's not our achievements. It's not the things that we have done, the success stories. It's who we are. What we're like when no one is looking. I think this week we've been aware of something similar about Prince Philip, Duke of Edinburgh, haven't we? Somebody who chose to step back and become partly invisible, to almost deny parts of himself, a very natural leader of men. And we have discovered things about him, his values. There was a lovely article in the Church Times, a bishop expressing surprise at the Duke's theological insight and engagement. Just never understood how deeply read and engaged with faith he was. In Nehemiah, in this chapter, halfway through the 13 chapters, I think it's almost as though if we look, it's as though the rock of Nehemiah's life is broken open, and we can look at either end and see what's written through it. And as I've been looking at that, I have been humbled and profoundly challenged by what is in this passage and is evident about Nehemiah's life. Much more important, probably, to God than the great achievements of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem in collaboration with others. Three points then, three insights, Three physical illustrations from which we can all learn. The first has to do with this. I love this. A soapstone heart. The thing that was most remarkable to me in this passage about Nehemiah is his open heart. Whoop, need to hold it carefully, it's quite heavy. His open heart. We've already glimpsed this, actually, in chapter 4, verse 23. In 21 even. So, we laboured at the work. No, this is not a man ruling from apart. Let every man... neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me ever took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon in his right hand. And you can see this man is with everybody else, doing a duty like everybody else. And that tells you something immense about the man. But in this particular passage, what happens? Imagine the scene. He's the governor, as we learn a little bit later. How many people do you think come petitioning to the governor? You know, how many petitions does our present government receive every day from legitimate or illegitimate campaigners? It's masses. How easy to dismiss them, to miss the important ones. And here we have three or four complaints. They're put as complaints. How easy to dismiss complaints? They're just coming negative. They're just people picking holes. I've got a big building project going on. I can't be bothered with this. But no, he recounts how there are three complaints. One is that when everybody is building, some of us have got huge families and we need to provide for them. You know, it's not fair because other people have got money and resources, but we've got this big family to feed. And then they're saying, and actually we are having to borrow money and give our property as surety to our own brother, kindred, Jews. And then there's a third, which is we're having to pay the king's taxes, which are onerous, and we're having to give away our money. And that description of powerlessness, of the poor, in another version, this passage is headed, Nehemiah cares for the poor. Here it says, yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been ravished, so we are powerless, and our fields and vineyards now belong to others. So the first thing that strikes me is how Nehemiah's heart was open. You see it in the verse that follows. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these complaints. Here is a busy governor who has sufficiently open heart and mind to respond to the cry of the poor and vulnerable around injustice in the middle of the crisis he's dealing with. Doesn't sweep it under the carpet, doesn't ignore it. It goes straight to his heart. He feels anger and indignity on their behalf. And I love, and actually this is a lesson itself, a sermon in itself. Nehemiah, anger, thought, action. You see it repeated in what he does. Anger, thought, action. Because he has a heart engaged with God and God can get through to him. So it says, after thinking it over, that's the second thing, I brought charges against the nobles and the officials, and he comes out with a plan of action and challenges them in a very costly way. Did you notice how Roz's account, the birth of that charity, was dependent upon her listening to the prompting of God in a conversation in the cathedral and realizing here was an opportunity that touched her heart to make a difference in the lives of prisoners? She was open-hearted, she thought about it, she acted and set up a charity. I just think it's wonderful to have an open heart and an open mind in the middle of our busyness to what God might want to be doing And I'm profoundly challenged there and then by that, because where are we today? We're in the middle of the biggest international crisis in decades or centuries, maybe ever. What are the cries of injustice that we hear now, and are your heart and mind open, pained, prompted to thought and potential action in response to those outcries and complaints? Or do we sweep them aside? And if you stop to ponder, they are many. And I was almost stopped in my tracks a week ago. The cries of those who don't have any income when they go into lockdown in Pakistan or in Bangladesh. Those who it emerges are most impacted by climate change that is largely the West's responsibility, past and even present. The persecuted, those hounded for their faith, for Islam or Christianity in Burma or in China. Those who do not, like us, have access to vaccines. What about them? What about our country's response? And I noticed my previous church have a thing on their website saying, would you like to give a vaccine? You've had one, give one. Have we? All of us? And if not, why not? And maybe why not five? I could go on, even those locally forced to turn to food banks, those who are racially mistreated. There are so many things. Do we hear, do we have open hearts to hear the cries of injustice in our present crisis? And are we moved to think about them and act in response to them? Two other things that I'll tackle more briefly. One, or the second thing that humbles and challenges me, is the clear collective challenge, part of Nehemiah's bias to action. And what he's doing, of course, if you notice and look at how he does it, he sets up a higher standard. That's what he's doing. He acknowledges that he has been brought up short by this. You see in verse 10, as part of his appeal to others, he says, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. This is me too. I too am guilty of this. Let us stop this now. Why? Verse 9. The thing that you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? So Nehemiah is issuing a challenge. I mean, there's all sorts of things about how bold he is in doing it, but he's issuing a challenge. And interestingly, my image for this is a mirror. That's a useful insight if you're at home into the fact that there really are people here. But it's a mirror. That's what he's doing, isn't it? He's holding up a mirror to the people, and he is challenging them simply and practically to do something costly that changes it. And that is profoundly challenging, both that Nehemiah has the courage to do it, because it's not an easy thing to do, and then to hold people to account, because he gets the priests and makes them publicly commit and make sure they do it. That's another whole thing that lots of us find accountability very difficult. But he comes up, and who is he challenging? Who is he holding up a mirror to? Who might God be holding up a mirror to? And the answer is, the rich like him. The rich like us. So there is profound challenge there too, in this passage, for anyone with eyes to see. And then there's a third thing that really humbles and challenges me, which takes me perhaps back to the Peter thing. But you also see it in that account from Andrew. See, Andrew is a little bit like Nehemiah. What's he teaching? Young barristers? Ethics. Does his faith come into that? I suspect it does, as he's talking to them. Where his values come from will be part of what he teaches. So he's challenging the people he's inputting to, young barristers, in the same way that Nehemiah does. But he also alluded in that reflection on his own life to long-standing things that reveal the integrity of the man. How many years has he been involved in Scouts? It's not a new thing. It's a lifelong commitment. How much is he involved? Well, it's written into him that he invests in others and goes the extra mile. And that's what I think we glimpse in this account from Nehemiah. And it is a little bit like, you could say it was self-serving, but it doesn't have that character when you read it. It's actually, though, it is that he has the end in mind. He knows that the one to whom he is accountable is God. And so from the beginning of his 12 years, he decides to do something which won't have been known initially by many people at all, which is to live with a particular set of values and integrity as the governor. Unlike any governor before him, he will not take the governor's food allowance, and he will not take from his people. He feeds from his own resources. You see that untold twice. And just let me run through it because it just reinforces it. He said he was appointed. Verse 14. Neither I nor my brothers ate the food of the allowance of the governor. Former governors laid a heavy burden and took food and wine and 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so. Why? Because of the fear of the Lord. Because I know I'm accountable to God, and I will not exploit my position or put a burden on the poor. And it goes on to account for, I also devoted myself to the work on this wall. So he's hands-on in all of that. And all my servants were gathered there for the work. And then he runs through this account of what it cost in one day. And again, you get, what is it runs through Nehemiah to his core? Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Three challenges. Having an open heart, moved to anger, serious thought, and then action. Being willing to either deliver or face a collective challenge, something that God may ask us to do. Especially that challenge to those of us who are in the position of being rich and privileged. And third, this was my illustration, the modern equivalent of a plumb line. When I get to meet my maker, when somebody has to deliver a eulogy at my funeral, will they be amazed to discover the habits of life that demonstrate my fear of God and my integrity, straight and true, gaining nothing from positions where I might have done so. A personal, deep-rooted, practical integrity, straight and true. So much I learn from Nehemiah, and I hope you do too. Amen.